Just seems like last year we were here, and so soon the year's gone by. We're at the threshold of another new year, and for our encouragement this evening, as we step into the new year or this night, I'd like you to turn with me to the very first two verses of the very first psalm, Psalm 1. You know, 3 weeks ago, this psalm was starting to come to my attention, and over the last week or so, and in fact, just a little while ago when I went to pick up the snacks, the speaker was talking about Psalm 1. So I've spoken on Psalm 1 before, even during New Year's 1, but this time we're just going to look at the first two verses. Psalm 1 opens the book of Psalms. The Psalter opens with, not with the prayer though, but if you notice, it opens with a choice. Describes two paths or two ways to live or two loves that shape an entire life. It confronts us immediately. Psalm 1 confronts us immediately with the kind of life that receives God's blessing and the kind of life that does not. It starts with the word blessed and ends with the word destruction. Way of the wicked leads to destruction, but way of the righteous leads to blessing. And as we prepare, if the Lord wills, to walk through another year, we don't know what the future holds for us, but if it is will for us, or if he does not return, and we are still alive, this psalm reminds us to fix in front of us throughout the year two realities to remain in front of us, 365 days. I don't think it's a leap year next year, so. And I want to summarize them in two simple words that I'll keep repeating, not because they're complicated, because I want us to really take them home. These are the two words: separated, saturated. Separated, saturated. I hope you will see that as I work through these two verses. A blessed life, the psalmist here says, is not accidental. It is shaped at least by two pursuits. Pursuit number one, the psalmist reminds us we ought to be separate from the world. Second, we ought to be saturated with the word. Separated from the world, saturated with the word. Listen as I read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. If you're using the Church Bible, it's page 769 here. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Day and night. Notice the very first word of the Psalms, blessed. We often, as God's children, seek blessing. And that is the right thing to do. It's a biblical thing to do. After all, God himself, as he opens the book of Psalms, makes it very clear that he longs to bless his children. This is not a reluctant father we have, but a father who longs to bless his children with a life that is marked by great joy and great happiness. How blessed! Some translations put it that way, or as the New Living puts it, oh, the joys of those who don't follow the advice of the wicked, says the New Living Translation. But God also immediately makes it clear that this blessing is not automatic. It is connected to two conditions, if you notice. Condition number one is we are to be separated from the world. Psalm 1 begins with the negative. What the blessed person does not do. They do not walk in step with the wicked, or in counsel of the wicked, meaning their ways are not guided by the ways of the world. They don't stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. To put it in simple terms, the godly man or woman is marked by separation from the world. This does not mean isolation. Scripture never calls us to retreat from society. Rather, as one writer puts it, we are to be in contact with the world, but without being contaminated by the world. In contact with the world, without being contaminated by the world. Many have noticed a downward progression in these words, walk, stand, sit. And that progression captures something true about the deceitfulness of sin. Worldliness rarely announces itself loudly. It settles in quietly, slowly. It creeps in. And it takes you farther than you always intend to go. A sobering biblical example of this reality is Lot. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis 13 is where Abraham and Lot separate. And Abraham was gracious to allow Lot, you pick the land, which Lot as a junior should have given respect to a senior, especially in that ancient Near East culture. No, you take the land. But he looked at Canaan. He looked at the place by Sodom and Gomorrah, all those areas. They looked very appealing to his eyes. And what does he do? In verse 12, we're told that Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. Verse 13 gives us a little clue. Now, the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. But he pitches his tent near Sodom, despite being so close to Abram. Such a godly influence. Yet, if your heart is not set on being separated from the world, you will fall. Perhaps his reasoning was, at least I am not in the city. I'm just pitching my tent close by. Maybe I could even be a positive influence. Who knows? But one chapter later, Genesis 14, look at verse 12. Or verse 12, we read, Lot was where? Living in Sodom. You see that 13:12 pitched his tents near Sodom. 14:12, living in Sodom. Fast forward five chapters to Genesis chapter 19. Verse 1. The angels, two angels, are coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to destroy the city of Sodom. They're going to destroy Sodom and adjoining the city of Gomorrah as well. At that time, where do we find Lot? Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Sitting at the city gate. That was the place where judges sat, where they would hold their court. Men of influence and power. So you see the downward progression. Near Sodom, in Sodom, rise up in Sodom, place of prominence, all in a relatively short span of time. Folks, that is the nature of sin. It always promises advancement, and it does deliver many times. But ultimately, it delivers bondage. The world may applaud such progress as success, but God does not. John Owen, the Puritan, warned with piercing clarity with these words, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. As Sodom burned, Lot escaped, but barely. He ran for his life with what? Nothing but the clothes on his back. That's the downward progression. You listen, or you start walking with them for a little while. You then take the path that they take, and now you're sitting comfortably. Your identification is with the world. A life that does not think like the world, love like the world, or pattern itself like the world, that's what the psalmist in Psalm 1 is calling us to pursue, a life that is distinct, separated from the world. Augustine, that early church father, once said, the world is loved too much when God is loved too little. That is why the second verse tells us the cure is to love God more. It's not about, I'm not going to love the world anymore. You won't succeed. The way to kill sin is to increase in your love for God and the things of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 doesn't stop with what we flee from. In other words, holiness is not merely the avoidance of evil. Holiness also involves an active pursuit, active ongoing pursuit of what's godly. That's what we find in verse 2, the second condition that God places for those who seek his blessing. Condition number 2, we are to be saturated with the word. And I use that word saturated not just to kind of some kind of an alliteration with separation and saturation. It's easy to remember, but that's kind of the idea I think we get here. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. In other words, the godly person is not described merely as someone who reads the Bible, but as someone who delights in it. In other words, God's word is not in the margin of a godly person's life, not like just bookends. It's at the very center of their thinking. What we delight in truly reveals what we love. And what we love directs how we live. Let me repeat that again. What we delight in reveals what we love. And what we love directs how we live. That theme runs throughout the Psalms. A couple of examples. Psalm 112, verse 1. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen to me. It says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. See, that fear of the Lord is connected to great delight in his commands. One cannot say, I fear God, but their Bibles are collecting dust. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. In other words, my life is directed by your word. That is why I delight in them. Even the prophet Jeremiah, 50 years of seemingly fruitless ministry, the prophet was called as the weeping prophet, yet said this, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. For Jeremiah, God's word was not just mere information. It was nourishment. I have cherished your word more than my necessary food, said Job, in the midst of his suffering. Not when things were great. In the midst of his suffering. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, said the Son of God himself, while he was fasting for 40 days. God's word shapes the desires of God's people and directs their obedience. Thomas Watson said it so well. He said, the scriptures are the spiritual food by which the soul is nourished. The scriptures are the spiritual food by which the soul is nourished. In other words, to meditate on God's word is more than casual reading. It's like taking it in, devouring it. It's like sometimes the food is so good, you just clean the plate. Literally, you clean the plate. That's how God's word should be for God's people. I was just listening to a podcast about John Wesley. He would get up early in the morning and he would delight in God's word for 1 hour. And then someone asked him, do you feel that way when you get up in the morning? He said, no, I read to get the feeling. You know what we do? When I get the feeling, I read. But Wesley made a very good point that I'm going to remember in my own life. Just this evening I heard that. You read to get the feeling. And think of a sponge. You know, you just dip it in a bucket of water. Quickly dip it, take it out. Pull it out immediately. It'll be damp, little dampness. But there's nothing more to it. But if you press it down, leave it there, and then you pull it, what is going to be dripping? The water. That's the picture of a godly man or woman who remains in God's word. They allow God's word to permeate their thoughts, control everything. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly, dwell in you. The word dwell has the idea of making a home in your heart. Permeate your thinking, shaping your desires and governing our decisions so that when life presses in, what flows out is the truth. I think it was Spurgeon who said, or about whom it was said, if you cut him open, his blood would be bibline. He would bleed the Bible. He would bleed the Bible. John Chrysostom warned us by saying, ignorance of Scripture is the root of all evil. That is why I said earlier, if you want to be distinct from the world, kill the temptations that the world constantly throws, the only way is to constantly nourish yourself with God's unadulterated word. Nothing else can help the vestiges of the sinful flesh to conquer sin. God's word is not meant merely to be read occasionally, but to renew us continually. And you know what's interesting? It was during this time that I really picked up on this, because I've been thinking about Romans 12 for some time. And, Paul says the same thing of Psalm 1 in Romans 12, verse 2. Perhaps some of you have already made that connection. But in Romans 12, verse 2, just turn with me to Romans 12, verse 2, as we're going to close in a few minutes. In Romans 12, let me give you the page number, if that helps you. Page 1616 in the church Bibles. After calling in verse 1, in the view of God's great saving mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. But Paul also knows you cannot offer your bodies as a living sacrifice unless the minds are changed. So what does he say? First, the negative in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Again, there's that negative. Be separated from the world. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let your mind be controlled, be shaped by worldly influences. But there's that positive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is the agent who does the transforming, but he uses means, and the means he uses is the Scriptures. Jesus himself said, how do our minds get renewed? In John 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Earlier in John 15, he told the disciples, you're already clean because of the word. The word cleanses. It prunes. It removes the impurities. And so as the word comes in, it helps us to not conform to the thinking patterns of the world, not let the world, as J.B. Phillips so put it, so by now you must be familiar with it, not letting the world squeeze you into its mold. We need a defense mechanism. It is God's word. In other words, renewing our minds is another way of describing the call to be so saturated with the word of God. So saturated with the word of God. A holy life is the fruit of a mind renewed by God's word. And when we're talking about meditation, we're talking about, reflection, thinking about it, looking at a text, looking at a passage, asking questions of the passage. Is there a sin to forsake? Or that famous acronym SPECS, sin to forsake, or promises to claim, or example to follow, or command to obey, things like that. Asking questions and reflecting on it. You're letting the word just work in you. You want that to happen because you truly want to change. So as we enter this new year, I sincerely believe Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 is what God's placing before this congregation and for others who are here as well. He places these verses as a choice before us. Two paths, two loves, two pursuits. If we are separated from the world, but not saturated with the word, we'll only become proud. But if we're saturated with the word, but not separated from the world, we will become compromised. Because we know what is the right thing to do, yet we're caving in. We're compromising, grieving the Spirit. God has joined these two together. Let no one divide them. And where these two flourish together, there God pours out his abundant blessing. My prayer is that throughout this year, coming year, the Holy Spirit will empower us to pursue both separated from the world, saturated by the word, for our good and for his glory. And that way we can not only be a great blessing to those around us as individuals, but also collectively as a church. Join with me as I pray. Lord, thank you for a reminder from the very familiar Psalm, Psalm 1. So many truths hidden in these two verses, but you've just given us something to think about. I hope that your Spirit will take this and work it in our hearts, and that we might pursue this blessed life, blessed according to your definition, not the definition of this world that is fading away. Help us, Lord. Help us to truly remain distinct as we are in this world. Help us not to be of this world. Help us to be distinct, separated people, and yet people who delight in your word, who can never have enough of your word, whose thinking is controlled by your word, whose desires are dominated by the scriptures, and ultimately whose actions seek to be in conformity with your revealed word. Please, make this a reality in all our lives. For Jesus' glory we pray, Father. Amen. Amen.